Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is that great little passage in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus puts a question to the disciples. That's what a rabbi does. He asks questions. And we're in Matthew chapter 16, so that means there's been 15 chapters before this of all the things that Jesus has said and done. His insightful teaching, his healing of the deaf, raising the dead, healing the blind, all the things that they've seen, the feeding of the 5,000. And after all that's gone on, Jesus is now saying to them, so what do you say about that, right? It's a great question. It's not just a great question. That's the big question. The big question of who is Jesus, that's the question that everyone has to answer. At least I would say quickly, everyone who's heard, right? The Bible doesn't tell us. What about people that have never heard? I don't know. But everybody who has heard about Jesus the Christ will stand before God someday and answer, what do you have to say about this one? Now, Jesus puts that question, it's an application, right? You have all that you have. Now it's the application of what do you do with that? And he actually asks two questions. The first one is, what is everybody else saying? Then, like now, the culture always has lots of choices. The other religions have something to say about Jesus. It's always inadequate like these, right? He's a great teacher, he's a wise man, he's a prophet, something like that. Those answers are inadequate. But Jesus wants to start that conversation. Is what are people around you saying about Jesus the Christ? But the real question is the second one. And I love the NIV gets this correctly, by the way. Some translations kind of miss it just a tad, but I want to accolade the translators here. The Greek is emphatic when it says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? The Greek does read that way. Everybody else is saying that, but what about you? You see what he's doing? What about you? Who do you say that I am? That's the big question. Now, Peter nails it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the word Christ, of course, is a word full of meaning, the one prophesied in the Old Testament, the one promised over and over again. In fact, many of those promises make it clear that the Messiah is God himself come to earth to save. Christ is the Redeemer. And let's be clear, the one Redeemer that God has sent. And Peter nails it. You're the Christ. I've seen all the stuff. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter is commended by the Lord Jesus, who says, that wasn't revealed to you by other people. That was the work of God. And so it is. It's God, and especially God, the Holy Spirit, who has enlightened our hearts to see who he is. It's a wonderful text. The necessity, by the way, is what Jesus is pointing out. The necessity of having a clear confession about who Jesus is. Now, here's something I haven't preached about before, and this year I want to. I want us to notice a funny little detail. It's the very, very first verse in this passage, verse 13, says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you don't know your Israel geography, you might say, well, whatever. So where's Caesarea Philippi, right? It's a place. Here's the tricky thing. In Israel, there's two places called Caesarea, and one of them is on the Mediterranean Ocean, Mediterranean Sea. It's a resort town. It's a vacation place. That's called Caesarea by the Sea. That Caesarea is Charleston, right? You would go there and spend a lot of money. But beautiful, right? The other one is Caesarea Philippi. That's way far up in the north. It's still Israel, but it's a very, very far north of the country. In fact, this is the most north Jesus will ever go with his disciples. I read that in humor this week because, you know, last week Renee and I were on vacation and we went up to Connecticut, the far north. As I said, I forgot how bad the traffic is there. And by the way, the gasoline is ridiculously priced up there too. Now you might say, well, who cares? It's in the north. Here's the thing. In the Old Testament, the southern half of the country was usually God-fearing. Sometimes they drifted, but usually God-fearing. The northern half of the country was usually adrift. They either overtly followed pagan gods or sometimes they blended paganism with Christianity. They had pagan shrines, they had pagan priests. The north of the country is often a pagan region. Where Jesus is right here, there's a shrine to the pagan god Pan. They're standing in that place. I want us to get that context. And the reason I want us to get that context is that the necessity is to confess clearly who Jesus is, but I want us to notice the context that sometimes that's easier and sometimes harder. So right before this service, this Bible class down in the fellowship hall, let me ask you this. If you're sitting in a fellowship hall, in a Bible class, in a parish of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and the pastor says, "Who is Jesus?" You're going to say, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, that's true, but isn't that easy, right? Surrounded by Missouri Synod Lutherans, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very non-controversial. Suppose you're in Caesarea Philippi. Suppose you're surrounded by unbelievers. Suppose you're standing around the coffee machine at the office and somebody says, "What do you say about Jesus?" You see the difference? What do you have to say? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is God's only solution to the human problem. Everybody around you might agree. Everybody around you might disagree. What's the difference? There's no difference, right? The difference is how we feel about it. The difference is how we experience about it. But what's the difference in the truth? You see what I'm saying? No difference. God, right, give us that strength to rightly confess. Jesus is calling forth the confession of who he is, but he's also calling forth the confession of who he is wherever we might be, Caesarea Philippi or Jerusalem. It matters not. The truth is the truth. You see what he's saying? No. It's a short little passage, and Jesus says some interesting things. I want to notice them real quick. Peter rightly confesses Christ, who he is. By the way, the next passage in this gospel is Jesus talking about going to Jerusalem to die. So it goes who he is and what he does. But then Jesus says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." I want us to catch. I want to be very, very careful here. Roman Catholics are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Everybody hear me say that, right? That's a Christian church. But this is the verse on which they say the papacy is based. And I don't agree with that, not just because I'm a Lutheran pastor. I don't think it fits the context. It's a word play, right? You guys have probably heard that. Peter in Greek is Petros. In Greek, the word for stone is Petra. He's making a word play. You are Petros, but on this Petra, I'll build my church. He's not saying I'm building my church on the man. He's saying I'm building the church on what you just said, the confession. In fact, we can tell that the context is Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus is saying that is the confessional basis of the church right there, to know and confess who Jesus is. No. That confession is the job of the church, but I want us to get this. That confession makes the church, right? The church is those people who get that Jesus is the Savior. Now, I love this phrase too. So he said, "I built my church." He didn't say, "I built my papacy." I just want to point that out. I'm building my church. I want us to notice Jesus says church. Church. The reason I say that is we live in an era, I'm not sure if you guys have heard this debate or not, but there's some commentators out there who use the phrase, "We need a churchless Christianity." People like Harold Camping will say, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you need to leave all the churches. And he's saying the churches are corrupt, the churches are teaching false doctrine, and that would make a million Christians all in a little church of one. I don't think that's New Testament Christianity at all. Jesus says, "I will build my church." The answer to Camping is some churches teach false doctrine. There's lots of false preaching going on in pulpits this morning? The answer is, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, find a Christ-confessing church, right? But the Bible says the word church about 145 times in the New Testament. Paul wrote letters where? The churches. A letter to the church in Rome. A letter to the church in Ephesus. A letter to the churches in Galatians. You can't miss it, right? Last book of the Bible, the Revelation, there's all the prophecies, but the very beginning of the book, John receives this dictation. Jesus says, write a letter to what? The church in Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, PA. Write a letter to the church in Laodicea. Write a letter to the church in Smyrna. Jesus has not established a churchless Christianity. The confession creates the church of God around the globe. I'll mention this last thing he says. He's going to create his church, and he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. And here's what we get. We get the loosing, right? The proclamation of the church is forgiveness of sins in Jesus the Savior. In Jesus, which sins can be forgiven? All of them. You've heard me say that many a time. In Christ, all sins are forgiven, whatever they are. So we say, okay, I get that. That's the proclamation of the church. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's come to redeem us from our sins. So we always, that sounds great, that it shall always be negative. But why does he say what you bind? I want us to be very clear about this. The primary teaching of the church is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. But does that mean that the church affirms everything that people do? No, you see. That's the problem with the churches that are doctrinally adrift, is they say God is love, but they never say, but some things are outside the will of God, right? We affirm and love people, but we don't affirm everything that goes on in the world. The Bible has a yes and a no, right? We have to be very clear about that. There's a yes and a no. So Jesus is saying, church, and by the way, he asked all of us, what do you say about Jesus? Last night after church, somebody mentioned this to me. A couple times I said, what do we think about Jesus? And somebody after church, not rebuking, but said, here's a funny thing to think about. Sometimes you say, what do we think? Your thinking can be a little, you know, comes and goes. He said, how about if you say, what do we know? Oh, I like that. That's stronger, right? What do we know to be true of Jesus? The Redeemer, the Savior. And Jesus calls forth that confession. And what Jesus is saying is there's a necessity of that confession, and there's a necessity of that confession to the world. You live in a world that desperately needs to hear us confess Jesus the Savior, and in him salvation. So, given that they were in Caesarea Philippi, I guess I could ask this question. Where is this true? Everywhere. When is this true? Always. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus your Lord. Amen.